sang that song, I asked Barry, I said, that's a good song to sing leading up to what we're going to talk about today. And that song comes right out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. The prophet Ezekiel says these words, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there was very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" The only reason we can sing a song like, "Great are you, Lord," is because of the work of God in our lives to quicken us, to make us alive, to bring us back from the dead. We exist because God wants us to live and serve him, live for and serve him. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered your own existence? I mean, what is the purpose you serve here on earth? You're not here by accident. And not only are you not here by accident, but each one of us can point to someone else, maybe in this room, maybe in our lives, but we can all point to someone else who has got us to this point. And I don't mean just sitting in church right now, although that's certainly part of it. But we all have someone else in our lives that we can point to that has walked in faithfulness and has shared the gospel with us. The Apostle Paul understood his purpose here in this life. His purpose was to fulfill God's purpose. God's purpose was Paul's mission. Paul knew why he existed. Let's look now what Paul says as we seek to understand our mission in life. And that's in your outlines. The question that we're going to be looking at today is, what is our purpose and why are we here? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, that he is a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He knew why he existed. He was an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Look down at verse 5. The verses are on the screen, or they will be at some point. Or you can follow along in your Bibles. Verse 5 says, That as Christ was proclaimed, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, among all the nations. So Paul existed to make Christ known among all the nations, to bring about obedience of faith. This is key as we look at why we are here. And as we think about and look back as to what got us here. We are here because others have been obedient and faithful. They've walked this obedience of faith. As we've seen in past weeks, Paul is writing Romans in order that he might gain the Roman support in advancing the gospel onto Spain. Making Christ known was everything to Paul, because Christ is everything to us. Proclaiming Christ is the call of the ambassador. Christ's ambassadors have not only called upon the name of the Lord for salvation out of faith that comes from the transformed heart, but we also proclaim him. Not only do we call upon him, but we call out to those who are lost and say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus." This is everything. Remember a few weeks ago when we looked at Paul's letter to the Philippians briefly. I want to turn your attention there again this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. I'm going to read this quickly. Paul says these words, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Did you hear that? We have received a righteousness that depends on faith, that is the power of his resurrection. Barry read those verses this morning that I said by the end of these 4 weeks you should have memorized. Romans 1, 16 through 17. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The good news of the gospel is the power of God for salvation. We experience God's power to change our hearts and lives through what Christ has done when we hear what he has done. Paul's heart for the lost is directly tied to what Christ has accomplished. It's directly tied to what he has done in Paul's own life. We see this in the road to Damascus, where Paul was going to kill Christians, round them up, imprison them, and have them killed. And Jesus intervenes and changes Paul's heart and his entire life. And it's because others have been transformed by the gospel and have been faithful to God's purpose for them that we sit here today. As Paul puts it, it's because of the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Consider that. It's 2022, 1,900 and so years after this letter was written. And here we are sitting on a different continent proclaiming the excellencies of Christ and what he has accomplished. There has been a lot of people throughout the ages who have been faithful and obedient to the gospel so that you can sit in those chairs today and hear the word of God proclaimed in your own language. It's amazing. So we're here not only to fulfill God's purpose, but because others have obeyed the call of the gospel. People like Paul, people like the early church fathers, many of whom faced intense persecution. People like the reformers, ordinary Christians, like your great-grandparents, like your pastors, like your parents, like your friends. Maybe even a stranger was instrumental in your life and helped you understand the goodness of God and the power of the gospel to transform. A few years ago, I was at my grandparents' house in Minnesota. And they had these old family Bibles. One was in German and one was in Norwegian, I think. And in the front of them, you could see names that went back for a long time. So even as I think about my own family legacy, and the reason I'm here is because faithful men and women have followed Christ over the decades. And I can point to that and be thankful to God that they were, and they shared their love of him with me. But what about those who've not yet heard the good news? How will they call upon the name of the Lord? Last week we looked at Romans 10:13 that says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And that's good news. But what about those who've never heard? How can they call upon the name of the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul asks the very same question. Romans 10, turn there with me in your Bibles, or follow along on the screen. And the answer might surprise you, or hopefully it doesn't. Hopefully you've read this before and it's not that surprising. But the answer to that question, how will they hear, is your feet. Your feet, which at first glance sounds strange, but follow along with me and you'll see exactly what I mean here. We are here to proclaim the gospel, Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. Here Paul asks those questions that I just asked. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. God's design for his people is that we would pass along the faith from generation to generation. So it's not just me or Mark or any of the people that stand up here to proclaim the good news week after week, but it's each one of us in our daily lives proclaiming Christ in the way we live, but not only that, but actually proclaiming him in word. The advancement of the gospel requires us to be faithful to God's call, to pass on the good news of Christ and the power of his resurrection from generation to generation. That's what it means to be Christ's ambassadors. But not all have obeyed, and not all have believed. Paul now, in this chapter, transitions back to chapter 9. Into what he had begun to talk about and where his heart for the lost comes from. His heart for those who rejected the gospel, his own people. Romans, I don't think this is on the screen, so follow along in your Bibles or I'll just read it and you can follow along, write that in your notes and look it up later. Here Paul says in Romans 9, 1 through 3, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul recognizes that there are many who have heard the good news and reject it, and Paul is sorrowful, and he says, somewhat hyperbolically, that he wishes he could be cut off so that they might be saved. His heart for the lost is what drives him to proclaim Christ. And not only that, but he has experienced the transformation that occurs through the power of the gospel. And this is an important point here. This is point number 3 in your outlines, that it's God who changes hearts and not us. We don't have a say over who will believe. But we must be faithful. Look at Romans 10, verses 16 through 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I can't overemphasize the role that God's word, the word of Christ, plays here. Consider Augustine, arguably the most influential Christian after Paul, who lived in the 4th century, who was just immoral and following his flesh for years and years. And one day, he's in a garden, and he overhears a child singing, take up and read some song, obviously not in English, singing this song about take up and read. And so what does Paul do? He finds a Bible and takes up and reads it, and he turns to some obscure passage in the book of Romans that just convicts him to the heart, and his whole life has changed right then and there. And it says the scales of his eyes fell off. But it wasn't only that. Years before that had occurred, his mother had been praying for him, faithfully praying for him, obedient to pray that he might have a transformation of heart and life. Now, many times people read this passage, how will they come to know Christ? How can they if they've never heard? Many have not obeyed. Many have not trusted in Christ. And you read it with a sense of sadness, a kind of doom and gloom. But look at what Paul says here. This is actually full of hope. Romans 10, 18 through 21 says these things. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask me. Here Paul is talking about the Gentiles. That God's plan for redemption has always been for all people in every place through the power of his Son and what he has accomplished on the cross. Of Israel, he says, all day long I've held my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And so, yes, at first glance, this may seem sorrowful and depressing. But Paul is actually not distressed. On the contrary, he has a sense of urgency to be sure, but he's hopeful. Look at the very next verse, 11:1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself, he says, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. No, what God was doing was making a way so that everyone might believe. And to be sure, some rejected. But ultimately, that was going to serve God's plan so that now the Gentiles are grafted in, as Paul talks about elsewhere in the book of Romans. God has not cut off his people. Instead, he has opened a new and living way, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, so that everyone who believes, who calls upon the name of the Lord may be saved, Jew and Gentile alike. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. And we get to partner with God in fulfilling his purpose. This is an amazing truth, that we are his ambassadors. I told you 3 weeks ago that we would begin and end with 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. And so I want to turn there now and look at that. Here Paul explains what it means to be Christ's ambassadors. A beautiful summary of what God has done and what that means for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, or compels us, your version might say. Because we have concluded this, that one, Christ, has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. No one is too far gone. I'm reminded of a teammate I had in high school. And I remember thinking that this guy, there's not a chance, that I wasn't even going to waste my words on him. He was, at one point, he overdosed and got expelled from school. And he was on my hockey team, and I thought, no, this guy is, He's too far gone. I was regarding him according to the flesh. And a few years later, I'm sitting in church and we're having a baptism, and there he is getting baptized. And I remember thinking, well, isn't God good? And here I was regarding him according to the flesh. But God, rich in his mercy, had used others to reach out to him, even when I was disobedient. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, and we regard him thus no longer. We once regarded Christ according to the flesh, and we regard him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have experienced reconciliation with a holy God through the work of Christ. And so now we have been given that ministry. We get to partner with God in his work in this world. That's our mission. That is, verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are here because of the faithfulness of others who proclaim that message of reconciliation. And now, because of God's work in us, we are to reach others. And isn't it good news that it's not up to us to change their hearts, but we need to be faithful with the message? And God's not done. There's great hope. And so, as we think about this, there's really two responses we can have. And within that, there's another response. Some of you may not be reconciled to God. So to you, I say, be reconciled to God. Experience the power of salvation by trusting in his name. And then once you do that, be a reconciler. Paul doesn't say you can do this. He says, no, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. So be obedient to that, what God is doing. Partner with God in his purpose. Make that your mission here in this life, because we're called to that end. Be ambassadors for Christ. Proclaim the message of reconciliation. Proclaim the good news of what Christ has done. So those are our options. Be reconciled and be a reconciler. And then proclaim the message of reconciliation. The good news. Don't waste any opportunity. Another teammate I had in high school, he was on my football team and my volleyball team. And we, one summer, we went to a camp at Pepperdine University. It was this, they had the men's Olympic coaches there and players, and so we spent a whole week, and so me and some of my other teammates were there, and I spent a whole week with this guy. I can't remember if he was my roommate or just across the hall, but I spent a whole week with him. And I had every opportunity. There was lots of downtime where we could have talked about all kinds of important things, but I didn't take that opportunity. And it wasn't but a year later that he died in a car accident. I think back to that often, that I don't know the state of his soul. I don't know where he is today. I pray that God was faithful and others were faithful when I was not, and that maybe he did know Christ, but his life certainly didn't reflect it. So don't waste any opportunity that you have, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. and how much longer that friend or loved one has. Now, a few years later, I was serving as a junior high youth leader at the church I grew up in, and in walks his little brother. And so I know that his little brother heard the gospel that day, and I trust that God was working in his life, and God is faithful when we are not, and that's good news. But don't waste any opportunity, because life is too short, and God calls us to know him and make him known. I want you to do one thing. Actually, it's like three things, but it's really one thing. I want you to consider one person. We can all think of one person that doesn't know Christ. I want you to have a very specific person in mind. I want you to pray for that person. And I want you to pray that God would give you an opportunity to share the good news with that person. I gave this message at high school camp a month ago. And when we came back the next week, I had a folding chair out, and I had the students write the name of that person on the chair. And so that gets put out periodically, and the students can have a visual reminder of that. And I would encourage you to do something similar. Write that name down someplace that you're going to see it, so that you can remember to pray for that person, so the Spirit can convict you when you see that person and you don't proclaim Christ to them. Because we are Christ's ambassadors. God making his appeal through us. And it's because you are here. You're here because of other faithful men and women who have proclaimed the goodness of God and the power of the gospel in your own life. Let's pray together. God, we thank you and we praise you for the power of the gospel, for the power of the resurrection, the power of your Son, God, to save and change us. And we are amazed that you would consider us worthy of being messengers of reconciliation, to proclaim the good news of what you have done, Lord. Help us to be faithful to that end, so that many may come to know you as you work in their hearts and lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.